You want a desire to know the Word so that you can know the author of the Word so that you can revolutionize your world. That's a wonderful desire, but it won't get you anywhere. Eventually, it has to turn into a discipline. And so the Apostle Paul said, to study, to show yourselves approved unto God. Not for salvation, the word approved or dokimos means, so that you can pass the tests of life. And you know what happens when you pass the tests of life? All those watching you in the world see you passing those tests, and they have to say, I don't know what you've got, but I don't have it, and I want it. You revolutionize their world.
In all areas of life, making progress and being effective takes more than good intentions and good desires. Intentions and desires are a starting point, but they need to translate into action. That's true of the Christian life as well. If we want to truly influence our culture for Jesus Christ, that's going to take more than desire. It takes action. Welcome to this vintage wisdom broadcast of Wisdom for the Heart. Today, Stephen Davey takes us to Acts 17 with a lesson he's calling, Have You Upset Your World Today? We're looking at the life of the Apostle Paul and his missionary endeavors. Paul certainly influenced his world, and today you'll be challenged to influence yours.
In 1894, the rhetoric teacher at Harrow in England wrote on a 16-year-old's report card, a conspicuous lack of success. That 16-year-old was Winston Churchill, who would become one of the great orators of the century. In 1905, the University of Bern rejected the dissertation of a PhD student and called it fanciful. That PhD student was Albert Einstein. Sometimes the value of the world is wrong. Most often it is. If you were to grade the mark or the effectiveness of the Apostle Paul at this juncture in his missionary journey, you wouldn't give him a very high grade. He has been imprisoned. He has been stoned. He's been left for dead. He has had people forsake his ministry. He's been left alone. And the results that he has had have been scattered and somewhat strange. At least that's what it seems like on the surface. And yet the exact opposite is true. I sort of view it as if a tidal wave has just hit Europe, and the water is beginning to spread inland, and it will ultimately trickle its way all around Europe. God is beginning a revolution through the Apostle Paul. And we come this morning to pick up our story, and we discover not only an interesting passage of Scripture that reveals to us a little bit more about what this individual was doing, but it has within this paragraph one of the most interesting descriptions of Christianity. So let's pick our study back up with Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Remember, the last city he went to didn't have a synagogue, so he went down by the riverside. Well, here they had a synagogue. According to Paul's custom, he went there and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ, or the Christ, Christos, the Messiah, had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you, is the Christ, the Messiah." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews became jealous, and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, and coming upon the house of Jason, evidently where Paul and Silas were staying, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men," here it is, "who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them. And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king, Jesus." Ladies and gentlemen, there is a direct relationship between upsetting your world and understanding the Word. And Paul's strategy was simple, and we're just going to dissect it this morning. He gave people the Word, and the categorical phrase that described him and that he and that ministry was, he's upsetting the world. You notice back in verses 2 and 3, he reasoned, he explained, he opened the Word. If you want to upset your world, the lever is the Word of God. So the question, though, is this. Have you upset your world? Do you have the kind of relationship with the Word that creates a revolution in your world? Well, let's break that down. Let me give you six things that would be needed if we hope to upset our world for the glory of Christ. First of all, you have to begin with a relationship that is spiritual. In other words, you can't get to know God's Word until you know who God is. The Bible delivers the revelation that expresses the character and attributes of God. As you study the Word, you come to know Him. And I was raised in a non-denominational church that had over the back of the wall, to know Him and to make Him known. And they had it all right, because the first phrase was, to know Him. And then you make Him known. You get to know Him when you know the Word. You go to the Word and discover what it says about the author of the Word. In fact, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians that the natural man, that is the unbelieving man, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he discern or understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. So until you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, this is a closed book. You might get a little warm and fuzzy reading the Psalms, or maybe the Proverbs are some good idioms that you can, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. But for the most part, this is a closed book. This will not revolutionize your life, and through your life, it will not revolutionize your world. Begin with a relationship that's spiritual. Secondly, you must cultivate a conscience that is clear. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, he said, to put aside all malice, all wrath or envy, all slander, like newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. In other words, he says, before you study and learn the milk of the Word, put aside, and he gives this long list of sins. Make sure your relationship with Christ is clear when you come to the Word, so that you can grow thereby. In other words, harboring sin hinders growth. Third, you must replace desire with a discipline. Eventually, that longing has to get you into the Word that develops a discipline of study in the Word. Desire has to turn into discipline. You want to desire to know the Word so that you can know the author of the Word, so that you can revolutionize your world. That's a wonderful desire, but it won't get you anywhere. Eventually, it has to turn into a discipline. And so the Apostle Paul said, to study, to show yourselves approved unto God. Not for salvation, the word reproved or dokimos means, so that you can pass the tests of life. Study so that you can pass the tests of life. And you know what happens when you pass the tests of life? All those watching you in the world see you passing those tests, and they have to say, I don't know what you've got, but I don't have it, and I want it. You revolutionize their world. So it has to become discipline. It takes more than desire. Next, you have to develop an attitude that applies. As you study the Word, it isn't just so you can get smarter in the scriptural facts. It's so that you and I can become more like Jesus Christ. James chapter 1, you might want to mark that in your margin or your notes. It's a great passage to look at. And in verse 22, he talks about the person that is a hearer of the Word and not a doer. He is a forgetful man. And then he gives the illustration of a man who goes up to a mirror and he says, blessed is the man, in effect, that looks intently into the perfect law of liberty and, not forgetting what he's seen, acts, does what the Word says. The word intently is a fascinating word. It talks about the man who leans toward the mirror to see a clear reflection. You know, you guys did that this morning as you shaved. You kind of leaned into the mirror. That kind of man who responds in accordance with the reflection that he's been given is a blessed man. The Word is a mirror. As you and I look into the mirror of the Word, we see our reflection. I don't like what I see. I'll put the mirror down. That'll fix it. Or I don't like what I see, but I'm not going to change. A person who's going to revolutionize his world is a person who goes into the Word, allows the reflection of the Word to reveal his true character and nature, and he asks God to change him. So you have to have an attitude of application. Next, you must pursue introductions that are intentional. Introductions of Jesus Christ, that is, that are intentional. Look at verse 2 again. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them. Now, Paul, for a living, made tents. But it was his custom. It was his passion. It was his life to reason. There are three words, in fact, we're given here. First of all, he reasoned with them. You could write into the margin of your Bible the word dialogue. It's the Greek word dialegomai, which gives us our transliterated word dialogue. In other words, he isn't standing up just delivering a sermon. There's dialogue. He's having them ask him questions, and he's answering them according to the Scriptures. And you say, well, isn't it nice that somebody can do that? Isn't it wonderful that somebody can hear a question and go right to the Word and say, here's the answer? Has it ever occurred to us that that's what we're all supposed to be able to do? Because Peter said that we're all supposed to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. It isn't just for the professional, which doesn't exist, by the way. We are all to do that. He reasoned with them. The second word is he explained, the first part of verse 3. He explained the Scriptures. You could literally render that he opened the Scriptures. Luke 24 uses the same word where the two disciples are walking along the road, that Emmaus road that we talk about and hear about. And Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, sort of slips in beside him and he's walking along with him. And later on, after he disappears, they realize what had happened and they said to each other and to others as they testified, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened, same word, the Scriptures to us? What this community needs and what our world needs are people who mirror the life of Jesus Christ, who slip in beside other people and open the Scriptures to them, who intentionally introduce Christ, the Christ of this book. William Carey, who was the father of what we call modern missions, lived over 100 years ago in England, and he was a shoemaker. And he began to view life like that. That I will intentionally introduce people to Jesus Christ. Have you begun to live like that yet? And everybody who came into his shoe shop, he'd find a way to get the conversation around to tell them about Christ. He didn't, you know, nail them in the corner or something or threaten to hit him with a shoe. He just took every opportunity he could to just present Christ. And one day a friend of his said, William, you're going to ruin your business. To which he responded, my business is advancing the kingdom of God. I sell shoes to pay expenses. Wow. No wonder that man revolutionized his world. We need Christians who will consider themselves to not have fulfilled their spiritual service by simply coming to church. I talk to Christians, you live for a little, yeah, I go to church. I want to tell you, as you probably well know, this is not it. This is where we who are living for Christ come for refreshment and encouragement and edification. We come to be challenged and convicted and changed, and we provoke one another unto love and good works, but we haven't reached the world in here. There's not a verse in the Bible that tells the world to come in here. There are verses that tell us to go out there and reach the world, and we haven't begun in here. We're given tools and encouragement to go do it. I like the way one man said it. He said, this is kind of like a holy huddle. But eventually we have to break the huddle and go play the game. Well, third word that I think is interesting in the latter part of verse 3, he gave evidence of Christ's resurrection. The word evidence means to place beside or to set before. You give people evidence. You just lay it out before them according to the Scriptures. So we know he used the Old Testament. We don't know what he used in the Old Testament, but this kind of got me going, and I spent a lot of time this week, and I've given you a number of references that you could search through and look up and maybe give a friend, or especially those who might be a Jewish. Perhaps Paul turned to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, that tells us that the Messiah would be a descendant of David. Maybe he turned to Micah 5:2 that tells us that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Maybe he looked up Isaiah 7:14 and had them unroll that great scroll of Isaiah, their beloved prophet, where it says in chapter 7:14 that the Messiah would be born of a what? A virgin. Isaiah 9:2, while you're here, he might say, look over there. And it says that the Messiah will bring to Israel a great light. You see, when Jesus Christ stood up and said to the people, I am the light of the world, he was saying, I am the fulfillment of that messianic promise by the great prophet Isaiah. I am the great light. Maybe he took him to Zechariah 9:9 that says the Messiah will enter Jerusalem riding upon a young donkey. Or maybe Psalm 22 that describes the crucifixion. Talks about the bones of Jesus being out of joint. Talks about the agony and the mockers who are there. And even records in Psalm chapter 22 the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or Psalm 16:10 that refers to the resurrection of Christ as it says the Son of David will not undergo decay. My father was flying back from Russia a few weeks ago. And was flying through Odessa and had a stay over in Odessa for a while in Ukraine. And he said that the airport was filled with Orthodox Jewish men. They were evidently flying, and he would find out that they were flying to Israel to celebrate Yom Kippur. They were dressed in their black, if you've seen Orthodox Jewish men, black hats, long hair and ringlets and boxes on their foreheads that encase the Ten Commandments. They take literally, but they're to put the law between their eyes. My dad was sitting there and had his Bible open and was reading in the terminal, and young 25-year-old Orthodox Jew sat down beside him. And my dad started talking to him and eventually worked it around where he was able to ask him a question. And he asked him a great question, I thought. He said, son, how will you recognize the Messiah when he comes? And that young man said, oh, we will know him. He will perform miracles. His personality will be dynamic. We will know him. My father said, but there have been many messiahs who've come claiming to be the Messiah of Israel. And they've been false messiahs. How will you know for sure that he is the true Messiah? Oh, we will know. My father said, I know how you will know in your Hebrew scriptures. And he turned to Zechariah 12:10. Where it says that the nation Israel will look upon their returning king, the Messiah, and they will look upon him whom they have, what? Pierced. That's not in my Bible. Oh, yes, it is. Let me write that reference down. And he wrote that reference down. He said, I'm going to turn to a chapter that you probably never heard in the synagogue, and he turned to Isaiah 53. I got to write that reference down. And he wrote the reference down. He turned to Genesis 49:10. Where we're told that first, one of the first messianic promises that the scepter, that is the king's scepter, will not depart the tribe of Judah. And when he comes, he will tie his young donkey to a vine. I gotta write that down. I haven't seen that before. That was right out of the Torah. He said, but I believe in the oral Torah. We trace our beliefs back through our father's generation back. Generation back, we trace it back to Abraham and Moses. My father said, that is the difference. You believe in the oral Torah more than you believe, as I do, the written Torah. And then he showed him a verse that has moved me as I have thought of it. Zechariah 13:6, where the nation Israel asks their king, what are these wounds in your hands? And he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my brethren. Who knows if that man hasn't gone back to his Hebrew scriptures and studied that intentional introduction of Jesus Christ that may indeed revolutionize his life. Finally, if you want to upset your world, you must embrace opposition as opportunity. We'll go a little over time. You're sympathetic as always here. Look at verse 5. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And stop a second. Isn't it interesting to you how easy it is to incite opposition to Christ? It doesn't take much and they're there. They're ready to form a mob. It's just we're ready to march. And Luke doesn't pull any punches as he talks about this. He calls them wicked men from the marketplace. They were just ready, available. We have them in our marketplace as well, available at any moment to stand against the truth. One translation describes them as wicked fellows of the rabble. Another one translates it unprincipled loungers of the marketplace. Another translation says worthless fellows from the streets. I believe that these were men who actually made their living off the agora, that is the open area where they had the rostrum, where politicians would speak. These men could be hired to either heckle or applaud. They were available to do whatever the person wanted if the money was right. And so here they are, evidently hired by the Jews. In fact, Cicero, the first century Roman statesman, called these men that made their living this way, subrostrani, literally those under the rostrum. They were there to be hired, and so they were hired. These were the hired guns in Macedonia's capital city. Verse 6, when they did not find them as they go off looking, they began dragging Jason. We don't know anything about him, by the way. And some brethren before the city authorities shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason welcomed them. I love this next phrase. And they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar. In other words, these men are not politically correct. They go against the tide of popular opinion. And we don't like the fact that they upset the world and they make us feel like we're wrong. And who do they think they are? And all that kind of jargon that you've probably heard. They're not following the party line, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we don't have time to go there, but that's the sequel of this event. Paul encourages these believers and praises them as he writes, you have turned from your gods to follow the true and living God. Now that's a volume because in their Greeks, Greek idol worship was their business, it was their heritage. You don't turn your back on your heritage. You don't turn your back on your family. You're a Greek, and they're living in the city named after Alexander the Great's sister, Thessalonica. This is who you are. They turn from it and follow the living God. Verse 8, they stirred up the crowd, and the city authorities heard these things. Authorities, politarchs, gives us our word politician. Now they're involved. This is really turning into a brouhaha. Kind of like the riot that was nearly started in Kansas. You hear about that about a year and a half ago in the House of Representatives? And, you know, they start their session, as we do, with prayer to who knows who. Well, this guy knew who. Pastor's name was Joe Wright. Had somebody come up to me after the second hour and say, this was our former pastor. Let me read you what he prayed as he opened the assembly that day. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good. But that's exactly what we have done. Kind of feel the fidgeting now starting, right? We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and we have inverted our values. We confess that we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it moral pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We have neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We've shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We've coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We've polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and see if there be some wicked way in us. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of Kansas and have been ordained by you to govern this great state. Grant them your wisdom to rule and may their decisions direct us to the center of your will. I ask it in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Isn't that great? You know, it's interesting that according to what it says here, it probably wouldn't have gone any further than the House of Representatives, but by the time he finished his prayer, there were representatives rushing for the microphone to begin their angry tirades against this man and his prayer that had made national news. You have upset our world. Has it ever occurred to you that the world is already upside down? And we as believers are really trying to set it up right? And when you impact people for Jesus Christ, you're not really turning them upside down. You are setting them up right. Solomon said that God sets a man upright. David said, "You've taken me out of the miry pit and you have set my feet upon a solid rock." Well, there's more, but we're going to stop. The Church of Jesus Christ today needs men and women who will be willing to cultivate a conscience that is clear, to replace a desire with discipline, to develop an attitude that applies, to intentionally introduce Jesus Christ, to embrace opposition as opportunity. And let me just quickly say what that means is that Paul left Thessalonica never to return. He started something totally new. If you debate the chronology of the epistles, many believe that he did something he'd never done before. He couldn't go there to honor the pledge of Jason, right or wrong, but he didn't go back. But he sat down and he wrote them a letter, two of them. And you have them in your Bible. A brand new way of discipling and encouraging and training was born. May we be people whose business is advancing the kingdom of God, and everything else pays expenses. Let's be people that break out of the huddle and go play the game.
Thanks for joining us today. This is Wisdom for the Heart, the Bible teaching ministry of Stephen Davey. Stephen pastors Colonial Baptist Church in Cary, North Carolina. You can learn more about our ministry and access the complete archive of Stephen's Bible teaching at our website, which is wisdomonline.org. You'll be able to listen to all of the lessons in our archive and access Stephen's printed manuscript, free of charge. If you're new to our ministry, welcome. We have a monthly magazine called Heart to Heart. It's a resource that features articles by Stephen, as well as a daily devotional guide. It's something that will encourage you and keep you in God's Word each day. We send Heart to Heart to our wisdom partners, and we'd be happy to send you the next three issues just for asking. You can sign up for that on our website, or you can call us at 866-48-BIBLE, and we can give you information right over the phone. Thanks for joining us, and join us tomorrow for more Wisdom for the Heart.